Genesis, we're going to be Genesis 2:16 started, but let me give you an update. I was going to do a series on spiritual leadership, but I've been praying and thinking about our series where we're going to be talking about the prodigal, our four-week series starting on Resurrection Sunday, talking about prodigals and welcoming home those that have been away from Christ, maybe never encountered Jesus, or they've been in our church and they've walked away. And so I was praying about that series and leading up to that, and just was praying and really felt the Holy Spirit to kind of change the series. And leading up to, if we're going to be talking about prodigals coming home, well, when we invite someone to our home, what do they usually come to? They come to the table. We invite someone to our home for dinner. We invite them into our living room. We invite them in. And I wanted to just, about 6 years ago, I did a series on it called Reclaimed. And I went back in and retooled this series and redid some things and reimagined it. And I felt more like the Holy Spirit was leading, saying, we need to talk about what type of table are we presenting to those that are going to come back home here. As we are praying by faith, that we're going to see people come back to faith and encounter Christ for the first time. And so for the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about the table. I didn't put a table up here. I didn't set up a table, but I want you to picture the body of Christ, that we are around the table, right? We know that we are going to be with Jesus one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be gathered around a table. And so today I want to begin to talk to you about, what does it look like to reclaim our tables? What does it look like to have fellowship around the table with food and with believers and those that maybe are far from Christ? And what does that look like here in our church? And so let's dive into the series here. So let me just say with this. The table is just not a place to eat, but rather the table is a place of discipleship. We all know the table was used to disciple people. In the ancient cultures, eating and gathering was a very important part of their practice. Jesus even said to him it was an important practice. Now let me ask you this. How many of you remember going to your junior high cafeteria or your high school cafeteria for the first time? Anybody remember that? Going to the school cafeteria, maybe in elementary school, you went in to the school cafeteria. And how many of you, were you ever concerned about where you were going to sit or not? Were you going to be able to sit with these people or maybe your friends? Or would anybody even say, hey, come over and sit with me, you know? Hey, Thomas, come sit with me. I don't know about you, but I remember going into junior high. I went into my seventh grade year. I transferred from one school to another school, a brand new school. I knew no one. I remember the first day walking into the junior high cafeteria, and there was about 600 students. I'm thinking, well, where do I sit? I don't know anybody. I'm the new guy. Like, you know, and I was worried about, would I be invited to the table? Would someone say, hey, come sit with me and eat with me? The Israelites in the ancient cultures used a table where they ate to define culture, defined on social lines, ethical lines, religious lines, monetary lines. They used the table to define whether you were part of the in crowd or the out crowd. And we see that in the New Testament, where Jesus was chastised for eating with sinners and prostitutes and those that were, quote, sinners. But Jesus welcomed them to his table. And he made it this habit to eat with those that were the lowly. He ate with zealots. He ate with the tax collectors who were told that they sold out their fellow Israelites to Rome. And so where I want to start this series over these 4 weeks is this. What if Jesus was serious about the table? In Scripture, there's a lot of scriptures we're going to talk about that deals with the table and eating food. But my question is, what if Jesus was serious about the table? In the sense of, what was he serious about when we invite people to church, when we invite people to the table, to the fellowship with God and his people, was he serious about the things he told us to do? And my second question is, do we in modern times see the table as an important part of discipleship, investment into others, and outreach to those without a family? Remember Jesus said, oh, I wish I could gather you underneath my wings. Jesus was looking to bring us into the family of God. But do we today, in our modern times, do we just see the table as, oh, it's just a place where I put my bills, I put my computer, I really quickly just throw some food on the table, and is it just something that's a second thought versus a potential primary part of our discipleship in our families, in our homes, and even the church when we gather next week for breakfast church? And part of this, too, I want to talk to us about why we do breakfast church. Why do we gather around tables and break bread, have great food, and then why do we pray for one another? Why do we, you know, open up the Word of God and discuss and learn from Scripture? Why do we pray and why do we encourage one another around tables? Why is that important to us here in the 21st century? A lot of times in our world, I found this picture and I thought it was very telling. A lot of times in our world, we have to climb. Got to climb the ladder, right? You got to work harder. You got to get more education. You got to advance. You got to advance through the social classes. And the world has one way of advancing. But on the other side here on the picture you see is the church. And at the front of it, we have Jesus at the table, and he says, come and see. As Jesus said many times in the Gospels, he said, come and see. There's two different cultures. And for I want to submit to you today, the church We have the better, I would say the better culture. We know we have the better culture, which we say, come to the table. Come to the table and have some good food and enjoy right relationship with Jesus. Come, have your sins forgiven. Be set free from sin and darkness and encounter a new life. Hey, you're in the back, come to the front. Come up next to the master and know that you're loved. And so I want to have this visual picture before us as we go on here. Now, at the table can make enemies friends. In Psalms 23:5, it says, you prepare a table for me amid my enemies, or among my enemies, as King David wrote. When we sit down with food, something happens. We realize two things. We all need nourishment, and we all need relationships. Have you ever seen someone eating at a table all by themselves? Or maybe you've been that person. I've been that, where you've ate by yourself at a table. And guess what? A lot of times, most people, when I talk to someone that's by themselves, I'll go up and I'll eat with them. They're like, oh, man, thanks for sitting down. Or, man, I was, oh, you know, they're like, thank you for talking. Or just thanks for just sitting by me, being just a presence next to me. And I want to remind us of a story that happened in our modern culture with these two men on the screen here. Now, you may be thinking, well, who are these people? If you don't know who they are, this is Larry Bird from the Boston Celtics and Magic Johnson with the LA Lakers. Back in 1987, in the 80s, the Celtics and the Lakers had a heated rivalry. And during this time, Larry Bird had said, I will not sit down. Magic Johnson is not my friend. He's my enemy. Magic Johnson in the Lakers jersey, the yellow jersey, he said, Larry Bird is my enemy. Now, these guys were making a lot of money playing NBA basketball. And they're out publicly saying they're not friends with each other. You're my enemy. You play for the other team. I don't like you. I don't want to be with you. All this stuff. Well, what's coincidence, what happened was both of them had a shoe deal with Converse Shoe Company. And in 1987, Converse said, hey, we're going to make a commercial, and both of you have to be in the commercial. Well, at first, both of them said, I'm not going to be in the commercial with him. I'm not going to be in the commercial with this guy. No way. He's my enemy. And here's what happened. So they went back to French Lick, Indiana, where Larry Bird was from, and they filmed this commercial at Larry Bird's farm, his family farm. Magic Johnson pulls up in a limousine, and Larry Bird's out there on his little concrete pad in front of his farm barn, and he's sitting there, and the limo pulls up, and Larry says, let's go, Magic, let's play right now. And anyhow, he steps out of the car, and that's the commercial, and Converse sold a bunch of shoes. Well, what we didn't realize was when they came out on scene to shoot the commercial, Larry's mom invited Magic and Larry to sit down to have a lunch together. Mama was just making food, invited them to have lunch. They sat down together, and Magic and Larry Bird later on say that was the first time they ever got together and ate food together around a table and actually had to sit with each other in their presence. Before, it was just on the court, and in the meeting, the public, they would talk about how they hate each other. But after that lunch, Magic said, Larry became my friend, and I realized he was a guy just like me, grew up, man, humble beginnings, just trying to make it. And they both realized that, boy, actually, the other person isn't that bad. Yeah, they might be on that team I don't like. I don't root for that team. However, it's a fellow human being, and they're just trying to play basketball, take care of their family, do the right thing. And from that time on, they actually developed a great friendship because they ate at a table, and a mama prepared a lunch and sat him down and said, boys, and in the story Larry talks about, he said his mom said, you're going to sit down and eat with him. He was a grown man. His mama said, you're going to be friends with this gentleman. He came to our house, our farm, our table. You're going to show him hospitality. And a lot of times we can look at the table and think, well, a table's just where I eat food. But with Jesus, we need to look at the table. A table is where relationships are restored. Enemies become friends. Those that are enslaved in bondage actually become set free because we bring them to the table and we say, man, let me introduce you to this Jesus who sets us free from sin and darkness. Today in our modern culture, here's some statistics. Listen to this. 1 in 5 meals are eaten in a car. On an average week, a family only spends 90 minutes total for dinner over 7 days. It's about 12 minutes on average for a day to eat dinner together. On average, only one meal per day is with family members. And the statistics show that if you eat 3 meals or more per week with a family, you're 40% less likely to have mental health issues, 50% less likely to break the law. You're also 30% less likely to end up in jail. And so those are some interesting statistics, but let's jump into the Word here. So turn with me to Genesis 2:6, and let's begin here. Keep your Bibles handy because we're going to be looking at some scriptures today. We're going to be looking at just the table in scriptures here. All right. And some of these verses will be here on your screen. But let me just start off here. I've got a few points for us here. First is this. Why is the table important to us? First is this. It starts with food and it ends with food. Genesis 2:16, it says, and it's here on your screen. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were created. The garden was there. And God said, hey, I made wonderful food. Take the food and enjoy it here. Secondly, in Leviticus 23 and 24, there's some, we're not going to read those, but there are some great passages there about food and dealing with food, but we are going to read the rest of these. So let's look at Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. Turn with me to Isaiah here. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9 here. Let me get there myself. It says this. It says, on the mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all his peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he shall swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and from the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Turn with me over to Matthew 11. And we're going to be jumping through Scripture just to see this theme of the table in Scripture here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. And it says this. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. This was the accusation by the Pharisees against Jesus, showing he did something consistently. Turn with me over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. Luke chapter 14. Here we go. All right, this is the parable of the wedding feast. It says, now he told them a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give this place to this person, and you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowliest place, so that when your host comes and says to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or the rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to the man, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So we see here this consistent theme of banquet and eating and table and fellowship. Let's go over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll go back a few chapters here. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, they said to themselves, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered them and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debts, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, who he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she is not kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who can even forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's go back over to Luke 15 here. And I'm reading these in a specific order here, that we're not just trying to jump around here. But Luke 15, verses 1 through 2, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So that's interesting there. We're seeing this consistent pattern of Jesus eating with people. Let's go over to Luke 19 here, and we're almost through this passage here, but I want to just set the basework of Jesus eating with people. Some of these stories here we see in Scripture. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And Luke chapter 5, let's go back to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 31. It's the calling of Levi. And after this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclined at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then this last verse here in Luke chapter 22. Let's read that here. Luke chapter 22. I hope you're seeing the big picture of who Jesus was and how he invited people to come to the table. Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 30. And it says this. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I have assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then lastly, in Revelation 19:9, remember, this is John the Apostle, right? As he's being revealed through the Spirit, he says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It starts with food and ends with food. All through Scripture, we are called to come to the table, come to the table of the King. And I'm going to start out with this point just because it highlights that what we do around our tables is very important. It's just not second thought. It's just not happenstance. It's just not, oh, we sit down real quick, throw something in the microwave and just make it. But the table serves as a place to invite enemies, for sinners to come and be redeemed, for those to know they are loved and that Jesus has given the ultimate price for them. It's a place where lives can be transformed. And every one of you get to do that and be a part of that ministry, what Jesus began in us and showed us what to do as we invite people to the table here at church next week for breakfast church, or your individual tables, or maybe you're at a restaurant, or maybe you're at your break room at your work. You can invite people to the table and begin to live like Jesus and what he did. Secondly is this, I want to highlight for us here is this today, a few points, is this. Pray at every meal. Now, I say this, I don't want to, it's not legalistic, but let me just read this. In Romans 11:36, it says this. It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul was writing there to the young church in Rome. Once again, the verses on Isaiah we read earlier talk about the provision that the Lord declared us, that he would take care of us. And I want to encourage you, as we are reclaiming the table and as we invite people, make sure when we gather around, make sure you give praise to God. Now, giving praise to God and praying at meal can look very different. Some of us, we like to bow and say a prayer. That's great. Some of us, you might just say, Lord, thank you for this food out loud. If you've been around me, you know what my family does. We raise our cups up and we say, to the King and to the restoration. We declare a toast that only the Lord God, everything is from him and through him and to him. Whatever you do, I would encourage you today to begin to reclaim the table. Begin to use the table as a declaration that the Lord Almighty has provided provision for you. not just a physical provision for your bodies, but an eternal provision. And that one day we will eat with him around the table with all the other generations of believers, and we're going to raise a toast and say, to the King and to the restoration. Make it a provision in your life to declare that when you're around the table. Remember what the Lord said in his prayer. He said, he taught us to say, give us today our daily bread. And we need to thank him for that provision. We need to make sure that we are thanking him. And it may look very different with you and be creative, but I would just encourage you, make sure that you're praying around the table. Another thing, as we kind of re-look at the table, I want to encourage us here. I'll be specific. Eat at least 3 meals together each week. When I was doing research for this series, it was amazing how the statistics showed that 3 meals or more change the trajectories of families. Their education, children listening to their parents, children not having emotional or psychological issues as they grow older, abandonment issues. It was interesting that 3 meals or more seemed to help future generations have more stability. And so I bring this up, but not as it's not in Scripture, right? So let's be clear, it's not in Scripture. But I want to encourage you, if you're not having meals with your family or with people, try to this week and this month take more time to eat together. In Exodus 25:23, it says this. It says, "Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1 cubit and a half high." Now, a cubic standard measure is roughly about 20 to 19 inches is a cubic according to the Old Testament. And so when you look at this table that was what was prescribed here in Exodus as the Israelites were leaving and they were making the tabernacle that was in the wilderness that with them, what's interesting is these table dimensions are kind of our basic table we have in most homes. The more narrow dining room table, this is about the same size that was used in the tabernacle and that what the Israelites would have seen going forward. And what's interesting is if you know me, I love history and archaeological stuff. It was just a few years ago, a biblical archaeologist did a study on the Egyptian tables that were used at the time of the Exodus. And they went back and they found that these Egyptian tables were similar in size to this. And the Egyptians believed at this time when the Hebrews, before they were taken out of slavery, they believed that it was important to eat around the table. And the Egyptians believed that around the table, relationships were given. And of course, they believed in the gods that were demonic gods, but they believed that something happened around the table. And so I bring that up to say that in as we eat around the table, throughout all of our history as humans, the table has been important. People have recognized something happens around the table. And I want to encourage us, if we have the Spirit of God, make sure that we use the table as a place to release that spirit, to talk about why has God provided this for us? Wow, what has God done in our life around the table? And the next thing is this, some dinner playbook. You may ask yourself, well, Pastor Dan, I get together with my kids or I invite friends over or my neighbors, but what should we do at the dinner? Acts 2:42 tells us this. It's the kind of the playbook for the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's very simple. When you get around the table, talk about Jesus. Talk about what you're learning. Don't be afraid to ask them and pray. Hey, you got a friend sitting down with you at the table from work or a coworker, you know, or a neighbor you invite over? Hey, how can we pray for you? We believe in Jesus who answers prayer, who heals our bodies, who provides things for us, who takes care of us. Just ask them, how can I pray for you? Talk to them about what you're learning in Scripture and anything like that. Part of this dinner playbook, I would also say this, is don't have distractions. In the research I was doing about the 3 meals or more, one of the clear factors was the students that achieved more and had less issues. There was no phones, TVs, magazines, or books at their table when they were eating. I thought that was really interesting. But I encourage you, get around the table, take your time, don't be in a rush, ask questions, tell a story, a joke, and then talk about what you're reading in the Bible. If you're not doing this as parents, I encourage you, just start today, do one thing, just do something. And gather your family around the table. But if you're an adult here, your kids are gone, you got grandkids, or maybe you've got friends that are around here, your friends, your coworkers, invite them around the table. You be that leader. You be the one that draws them to the table and begin to share what God is doing in your life, what you're learning about Jesus. It may feel awkward. You may be thinking, well, I'm going to eat my lunch sandwich and talk about Jesus, and these, you know, my friends may not know Jesus. Well, that's okay. Start sharing. Start inviting them to the table, because ultimately the table of the Lamb, the Last Supper of the Lamb, it's coming. There's a feast that's coming, and we want to make sure everyone's invited to this feast. Fifth thing is this, the table is a place for discipleship. In Matthew 26, 20, it says this. It says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Jesus, and many times throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus was teaching the disciples, and a lot of his parables were given around the table. How many of you have seen the Chosen series on TV or online? If you look at that, a lot of those episodes are revolved around Jesus with the disciples, around food, either getting food, going to the market, or they're around the table, and Jesus taught a lot of his parables, we know from the Gospels, around the table. So the table was an important place of discipleship in our life. It should be. Now, can the living room be an important place? Yes, it can. Can you disciple your kids wherever you go or your friends? Yes, you can. However, we see in Scripture there's something that happens, man, when you're eating good food, you're around with people that somehow it just seems, I don't know if it's easier, but it just seems that it's easier to transmit the gospel to disciple, and people seem to be open to that around food. So here's a few scriptures. Look at these here. Like we read in Luke 19:5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What's interesting is in this parable here about Zacchaeus is that Jesus went to his house to disciple him, to bring him closer to the kingdom. He sat around and he ate with him. He had a feast with him. Jesus could have been there on the street, said, come down from that tree, and said, hey, let me just give you everything. But there was something intimate, something close from, you know, with friendship about getting around at a table. And around that table, Zacchaeus learned what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. He learned about the kingdom that was being inaugurated, the new kingdom. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, it said, remember we just read this, the Pharisees said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus said this about the Pharisees. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I highlight this verse because if Jesus had one meal around the table, would you say he was always eating with sinners and tax collectors? No. But to say this, it had to be inferred that he was doing this often and regularly and a lot of times over and over again to get this kind of get this this label of eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus saw the table as a place of discipleship. He didn't back away from inviting people that were considered the outcasts or the lowly or the disabled or those that weren't socially acceptable. He invited them, which many of you know this. He invited them to the table. And what did he tell them? He told them his story. He revealed to them the Old Testament prophecies. He told them the parables of what was to come in the kingdom. And so once again, the table is a great place of discipleship. And lastly is this. Deuteronomy gives us the challenge to disciple children. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, we've read this. It's a familiar passage many of us know. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Once again, Scripture is reminding us that the place of the table, when you get up, your home is important. As we're traveling with your kids, you're doing things, it's very important to teach your children about the gospel. And that in your home, some of our best conversations, I don't know about you, happen around the dinner table. Yesterday, Ginger and I, in the morning, we were talking about a portion of Scripture, and we mentioned this in our Sunday school class this morning. But we were at the table eating breakfast, and our two girls were sitting there listening about mom and dad discussing Scripture, looking at Scripture, going back and forth in Scripture, saying, well, what did it mean here, and what did the Old Testament prophets say here? And once again, they were being discipled all around. While we were just having a normal Saturday morning breakfast, you know, every hair messed up, you know, I haven't gotten showered, you know, I haven't brushed your teeth, we're eating breakfast, and they're hearing mom and dad talk about Scripture. Parents in here, grandparents in here, aunts and uncles in here, you have a great chance to disciple your nieces, nephews, your children around the table. Take that important time as you sit together and you eat to preach and teach about Jesus. Psalms 119:103 says this. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Back in the first century, in the first century B.C., the Pharisees did this with some of the teaching the students, and some of the parents would do this at home with their children. They would take honey, and they'd find a slate, or they had a piece of wood, and they'd have their kids dip their finger in honey and write in the Hebrew, write this psalm out. And they would write the psalm out, and then they would have them say, okay, go ahead, and they would lick the honey as a treat, but they would have them do it again and learn how to write Hebrew or write spelling, understand how to read. And I bring this up because it's not in Scripture, but this is what was passed down from the historians. We know this happened. And they highlighted that parents were trying to show them that the Word of God was sweet and that the parents were trying to distill to the next generation that the Word of God was to be revered and that it's holy and that it's transcendent and that God spoke to his people through his Word. It was all happening in the home or in the schools and teaching. And once again, it all happened around tables or mom and dad's teaching. And I bring this up just to say that you, as a mom and dad, have a great ability to teach and disciple your children at home, to teach them that God's word is sweet. It's sweeter than honey to our mouths. And so with that, I want to end here with this, a few thoughts, takeaways. I want us to begin this month to look at reclaiming the table. And even as we do breakfast church here, we're going to look at just are we utilizing breakfast church the best we can? Are we inviting people to the table here, literally at the church, with food and teaching God's word? And are we making sure that we're taking every moment to preach Jesus as when we gather, to talk about what is holiness, what is sin, what is repentance, what does he call us to do? What is that life abundantly that he's given us? Are we using every moment to do that? And I just want to challenge and encourage you this month, take time to reclaim the table. If you've just been callous or cavalier around the table, or maybe with a coworker at home, or even with your spouse, maybe your kids are grown, or maybe you've got grown kids that are, at home with you, take that time to reclaim the table. Take that time to talk about Jesus around the table, to sit down, not be rushed, have a meal, encourage them, talk to them, tell a joke, tell a story, tell them how God's moved in your life, tell them what you're learning about life, or maybe, how to lead better, whatever it is, just reclaim the table. Take that time to slow down and not speed through that time. I've got a few books I would recommend during this series. I'd recommend you if you want to kind of see how can you live out discipleship around the table. How can you invite people to your home and around the table, and what can God do that? God do through that. Excuse me. Rosaria Butterfield is a great book. She came out this about 4 years ago. She wrote this. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it tells her story from being anti-God in a lesbian relationship. A Presbyterian pastor invited her to her house every week for a meal, him and his wife. And they sat down, made her the best meal, and just talked to her about scriptures. And just talked to her, loved her, let her ask questions, let her just rant and rail, just demean God's scriptures. And over a year, slowly by every Sunday, inviting her over for a meal and letting her see the kids and letting them see prayers and reading scripture to her, she finally realized, wow, I am a sinner and I'm in need of salvation. I've walked away from God. And so it's a great story and some practical takeaways of how to use your table as a place of evangelism. Second is this by Leonard Sweet. It's from Tablet to Table. And it just talks about, and in there, Leonard, he's a pastor, just talks about how can you use the table as a place of discipleship and evangelism as well. And then lastly, by Skyeth Genthy, he's a pastor. He wrote this book. He says, this is probably 6 years ago. He says, what if Jesus was serious about the church? And in this book, it's really cool. It's got some great picture illustrations in it for each chapter. They're very short, about a page each. He just talks about a lot about communion and the table and about why did Jesus use the table and food and the communion, and why did he talk a lot about table fellowship together? And so it's a good book, some good books there, some resources for you to go through. But let me end with this about why do we need to reclaim the table, and why is the tables very important to our work as disciples in spreading salvation? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It'll be here on your screen, but I want to end with this. I want to end with this story, familiar story about King David and King Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. Many of us know this story and have heard this. But I want to end with this, that salvation comes at the table of the king. Salvation comes at the table of the king. So it's going to be here. We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9, excuse me. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And it says this. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember, Jonathan was King Saul's son, David's best friend. He says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Makar, son of Emil, in Lodabar. Let's keep going on here. So it goes on, he says, so King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Makar, son of Emil. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, and he was exclamation point. Now remember, Remember, in the ancient times, a lot of times the kings were punished. The sons and the grandsons were punished, right? Either the rebellion when the new king came in, they would come and, you know, in essence, plead for this life. So we the word picture here is, and the visual is, Mephibosheth is thinking, David's going to kill me because King Saul was my father, I mean, my grandfather. He didn't know what was going to go on. David had been challenged to clean out some of the sins of Saul. And so he comes before him, and he comes down and he bows before him. And he says this. He says, "At your service," Mephibosheth replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Once again, we're seeing the wood picture. Mephibosheth thought he was going to be either executed or kicked out to the curb. But David wants to show him kindness. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth, ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Do you hear the picture of Jesus and of redemption in this story? Do you hear the future foreshadowing of what Jesus would do? While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly for us. Jesus left heaven out of his majesty. He came to earth, and he made a way for us to come to the table, to come eat with him, to come be close to the eternal God, the one who is splendid, the one who is in holy, the one where darkness can't even approach him because he's so resplendent with holiness and light. But in the story foreshadowing what David did to Mephibosheth, that Mephibosheth, the lame grandson who couldn't walk, was welcome to come to the table of David, when the man that was he had a heart after God's own heart, to come eat at his table like one of the king's sons. His grandfather betrayed David and did things that were anti what God the Father had told him to do. But in the end, David showed kindness. And this I bring this up that salvation comes at the table of the king because Jesus invites us to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, many of you across this room today, you're following Christ, you know him. But man, we still know, man, daily we sin, daily we mess up. But yet we are renewed day by day. We're cleansed by the Spirit. And Jesus still welcomes us to come to his table. Come dine with him. Come recline with him. Come learn from the King. And in this story, it just shows us that we have a part of doing what Jesus did, of showing his kindness to others, inviting those that are lonely and low, those that maybe they do deserve death. Maybe they do deserve eternal punishment. But we get to invite them to the table and present the gospel to them and say, "Today the King is calling you. Now you got to choose today who you will serve. But the king is welcoming you to his table." In Revelation 3:20, it says this as I close. It says, remember Jesus says this. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Jesus invites us to a personal invitation. He invites us to that table with him. One day, we are going to see him. And Scripture says we're going to eat. We're going to have a big banquet. Now, do we know what's that going to look like, and you know what kind of food we're going to have? I mean, we don't know, but we do know the King says if we open the door to him, that he's going to invite us to a table, and we get to have a banquet, a meal with him. And I don't know about you, church, but man, that's going to be amazing. What is that even? Can we even fathom that? What's that mean to sit down with Jesus? It's one thing I tell people. It's one thing to watch the recreations of Jesus and the stories in the Chosen series, and to see like what would that have been like to be the disciples. Or the lame and the tax collectors to eat with the King of Kings. But one day we are going to be invited to literally sit down with the King. Man, that's going to be incredible. And today, I hope today that you are taking a hold of that promise that Jesus says, "Come and dine with me. Come sit with me. Open your heart to me and let me come and let me sit with you. Let me eat with you." Now, right now, we can't, Jesus isn't physically coming down to your table at your house eating with you. But he's given us the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's given us that deposit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, "If I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit, and me and my Father will make our home in you." And so until that time comes, until the inauguration of the kingdom and where Jesus returns, we get to still sit and eat with the King. But I hope today that you are looking forward to this verse, to seeing this verse come alive, in our life, that we will be able to sit with him and eat with him and see him in all his glory and all his might. So with that, go ahead and stand up with me, and we're going to close in prayer. And let's just, as we prepare our hearts and minds, let's take a moment. Let's just pray for someone who needs to come to our table. Let's just take a moment and let's just call, you know, in the name of the Lord for that person. And you can pray it out loud in your